Please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is the instruction that Peter gives to wives. First, he addresses wives, just like Paul does in Ephesians 5. Paul addresses wives and then addresses husbands, and Peter follows the same format. And I think it's because the main issue in both of those chapters, in chapter 5 of Ephesians and also 1 Peter 3, is the idea of submission. All Christians are to submit. One of the evidences that you are a child of God is, are you a person who submits to those in authority? And then he applies it particularly to wives in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul in chapter 5, and then here in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Peter is applying it to wives in verse 1, and then verse 7 is where he begins to address husbands. And notice what he says: likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So let's again look to the Lord. Father, we have just sung that hymn reminding us of our need of the Spirit of God. The Spirit is likened to fire. The Spirit is likened to wind that blows. And Jesus himself said, the Spirit blows where it wills. We cannot dictate the Spirit where he blows and how he blows, how strong he blows, but we know that he is a Spirit that is committed to helping us grow and helping us to become more like Christ. And so we plead that the Spirit would indeed come, even as he came on that day of Pentecost, but to come in an individual way, come and grant us more of what we need to see more of Christ, to see more of who we are to be as husbands especially. Come, Lord, breathe upon us. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. We've been seeking to ask questions about marriage. And particularly, we've been focusing upon the patterns or the responsibilities that God has given to wives and then to husbands. What does it mean to be a godly wife, and what does it mean to be a godly husband? And over the last, 4 weeks, we've been focusing upon the husbands. And if I had one word, I guess you could say two words, to describe what a godly husband is, or what should help a godly husband understand what he is to be like, I think these two words really suffice. He is to be Christ-like. Christ-like. That really says it all. And we know, we've seen, that Christ puts himself under the figure of a husband or a bridegroom. He is the pattern for every Christian husband. And to develop it more fully as to what that requires or what that means, I think these three words are helpful as well. The three L words, they all begin with the letter L. These are the three words that every husband needs to understand if he is to be like Christ. The first L word is love. Every Christian husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And arguably the most important passage on that whole matter of husbands loving their wives is Ephesians chapter 5. He is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. So how did Christ love the church? Well, you might recall we gave at least six particular ways in which Christ loved the church. He loved her graciously. He loved her sacrificially. He loved her exclusively. He loved her purposely or intentionally. He loved her tenderly. He loved her affectionately and affirmatively. That's how a Christian is to love his wife. The second L word is the word lead. A Christian is to love his wife. A Christian is also to lead. He is to lead like Christ. And again, Ephesians 5 was our main text for that perspective. Ephesians 5:23, the husband is the head of the wife. And that idea of headship carries with it leadership. A Christian husband is to be a Christ-like leader. And we saw that it can be captured in different ways. He is to be a prophet, a priest in his home. Also, you could argue he is to be a king, a little k king in his home. He is to be a shepherd. He is to be a servant. He is to be a leader, a servant leader, a shepherd leader. A Christian husband is to be like Christ. He is to love like Christ. He is to lead like Christ. And then the third L, which captures the third major facet or responsibility of a Christian husband, a Christ-like husband, is to be a learner. A learner. He is to seek to know and understand his wife. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 is the key text to guide our thinking. Here Peter tells every husband to live or to dwell with their wives according to knowledge or understanding. He needs to know who she is, and he describes her, first of all, as the weaker vessel. Peter is picking up a term to help husbands understand there are differences, gender distinctions. I saw an article this past week. It was by a man who's not even a Christian, but he said, if you don't believe men and women are different, you're a fool. That's right, you're a fool. The Bible tells us they are different. It's not a bad kind of difference. It's simply different, a wonderful difference. And we are to enjoy the difference, not fight against it. Peter is not belittling or devaluing women by calling them the weaker vessel any more than you could look at a fragile or a delicate fine piece of china and say that it's less valuable than an iron cast pot. It's simply different. A flower is more fragile than a bowling ball. It's different. A woman is different. He's seeking to sensitize husbands to the delicate, more delicate femininity that his wife possesses. She's a woman. And to dwell with your wife, you need to understand not only that she is the weaker vessel, but he goes on to say that they are joint heirs or fellow heirs of the grace of life. He's pointing out here the equality in terms of redemption. They are as privileged, they are as blessed as you are, Mr. Husband, in Christ. And you need to appreciate that as well if you're to dwell with them according to knowledge. But behind all this knowledge and understanding, Peter knows something else, or he's assuming something else when it comes to being a Christ-like husband. If you are to know her, you not only know her by observing her, you know her by communicating with her. Right? How can you know someone if you don't talk to them? And if they don't talk to you. And there's nothing perhaps more basic and more fundamental to a healthy marriage than communication. Dr. Wayne Mack says, whenever you find marital favor or failure or breakdown in a marriage, you'll always find communication problems. But knowing your wife requires a practice of quality, not just quantity, but quality communication. And so that's where we're going to focus our attention this morning, on this matter of communication. Some of this will obviously go both ways. It's for men primarily. But ladies, you have to talk as well and know your husband. But here's what we have. I have six helpers, six counsels that I think can help husbands be men who are like Christ, seeking to know and understand their wives. Number one, be realistic. Number two, be assertive. Number three, be careful.
Number four, be truthful. Number five, be loving. And number six, be humble. So let's work our way through these simple six helpers work for our communication. Number one, be realistic. And here's what I mean. Be realistic in your expectations. We don't often think about this, but we really should, that the ability to talk or to communicate is a wonderful gift from God. I've quoted this statement by Dr. John Stott, who said, cows can moo, dogs can bark, donkeys bray, pigs grunt, lambs bleat, lions roar, monkeys squeal, birds sing, but only human beings can speak. You're made in the image of God. And one of the ways that your image-bearing capacity or ability is expressed is by your ability to speak. We were made to image God. God is a speaking God. And when God made us in His image, He gave us the ability to image Him by our ability to communicate. And God is also a relational being, a three-person God. Let us, plural, make God in our image. God has a relationship within the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the reasons why God said, it's not good for man to be alone. Man in isolation by himself cannot image God the way he should image God unless he has relationships. You will never image God the way you should image God unless you have relationships. And the relationship between a husband and wife is to image God, the three-person God. But to have a healthy, good relationship, you have to talk. Have you ever noticed that people talk differently? I mean, just go anywhere in the world. You especially get hit with this when you go to a foreign country. People talk differently. But there's also differences between men and women when it comes to communication. We talked about the woman, wives, being the weaker vessels. They are the weaker vessel in terms of physically. Often that's the case. We wouldn't argue against that. I hope we wouldn't. Emotionally, they can be more fragile, and they're also put in a weaker function as those who are to submit to their husbands. There's a weaker sense there as well. But you could also say this, I'll get myself in trouble, but men can be weaker when it comes to communicating. Weaker in a bad sense. Women are stronger when it comes to verbal communication. Females are often called the verbal gender. You just sit at a table with five ladies and five men, and there's a difference. I've noticed if I sit down with five men, no one asks me a question. They don't ask questions. Sit down with five women, they're asking questions. You sit down with five women, I've never done this, five women at a baby shower, and sit down with 10 or 20 men in the same room, and the conversation is going to be a lot different. Not just in terms of subject matter, but the amount of words. Statistics, surveys show women overwhelmingly out-talk men. Girls learn to speak earlier, more quickly than boys. They produce their first words and sentences early. They have larger vocabularies. They use a greater variety of sentence types than boys do at the same age. On average, they will speak 13,000 words more per day than men. Women tend to speak better. Women tend to speak more fluently. Women tend to speak more spontaneously than men. And that's important to understand when it comes to marriage. It helps to be more realistic in your expectations from both sides of the equation. Elizabeth Elliot, in her book, Let Me Be a Woman, has a chapter titled, You Marry a Man. And talking to her daughter, Valerie, she says, I know it's hard for you to imagine this early in the game, but somehow you may think to yourself, you might even say it out loud, I'm not sure my husband understands me. You're probably right, he doesn't. He's a man, you're a woman. She goes on to say, this is one reason why husbands need male friends and wives need female friends, because of communication. Don't, this is what she says. I'll quote her. Don't put your poor husband in the position of having to listen to all your troubles, discuss hairdos, and recipes and diets and menus. I know men who take a lively interest in their wives' hairdos and recipes, even shopping for their wives. Some will want to know more, what you plan for dinner and how to rearrange your furniture. If he's interested, that changes the whole picture. If he's not, talk it over with somebody who is. Some topics will interest your mother or your female friends more than your husband. Men and women are different when it comes to communication, subject matter, and also the amount of words they use in everyday conversation. Something else you need to know, and I'm sure you know this, but I'll just tell you, it's good to remember that there's differences among men too. It's interesting, Jacob in the Old Testament is described in Genesis 25 as the quiet man. Now put Jacob over and against Peter. You know Peter. Peter's one of the disciples of Jesus, and if Peter had a problem, he did a lot of talking. Too much talking. You read the Gospels, Peter does more talking than anyone. And so there's a difference between men and women, but there's also a difference between men depending upon personality types. And if men, wives, husbands don't appreciate those differences, you're very likely to become frustrated and even irritated with your quiet husband or your talkative wife. Wives often complain, he doesn't talk to me. And he complains, she talks too much. But understanding the difference certainly is helpful to relieve potential tension and conflict when it comes to communication. So simply, that's the first point, be realistic and understand the differences between men and women. Second, be assertive. And this is directed towards husbands. A husband is to be assertive when it comes to communication. In other words, he has to take the lead or the initiative. God made men to lead. And this is one of the areas where they are to lead. Now, it doesn't mean they have to do all the talking. It doesn't mean they have to do most of the talking. They might be that silent or more quiet type. But if he's a man, a husband, he should understand he has a distinctive calling to lead. If you go back to the very first story in your Bible, the story of creation, what strikes him more than anything in both of those chapters is there's a great focus upon communication. God speaks. Genesis 1, right? I mean, that's what's strong, emphasized over and over again, more than anything else about God, is that God speaks. God spoke, God spoke, God spoke, over and over again. And because God speaks, that means words are important. Anything God does is important. Anything God does is significant. And so the very fact that God speaks brings significance and importance to our words. And you find in that chapter, the next chapter, man speaks. God speaks to man, and then man himself speaks. The first human speaker is Adam. And God gives man the responsibility, Adam, not Eve, she's not even made yet. He gives Adam the responsibility to use his words to define, to classify animals. Adam has to use language, communication, to name those animals. He has the responsibility, the stewardship of words. And then when Eve shows up, God doesn't even have to tell him what to do. Adam spontaneously names the woman. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman. Eve doesn't say a word. Not until chapter 3. In Genesis 2, Adam takes the initiative with words. He's exercising his authority with words. It's interesting, you can turn and see for yourself, but in Ephesians chapter 5, when he sets before us Christ and loving the church, he picks up that concept of communication, words, telling us that Christ, the perfect husband, cleanses us with the washing of the Word. With the washing of the Word. Christ, the perfect husband, is one who speaks. He's the great communicator. And we are to imitate Christ. We are to be like Christ. We are to speak like Christ. And when you open up the book of Proverbs, that's what's emphasized over and over again. That's part of fearing God. That's part of wisdom. That's part of being a man. The righteous man speaks. Proverbs 10:31, the righteous man speaks. Your wife needs your words. There's such a thing as a quiet husband, a silent husband, but a dumb husband who doesn't speak at all. That's a denial of his masculinity and his God-given responsibility. Pastor Al Dunn, in his book titled Gospel Intimacy in a Godly Marriage, if you don't have that book, excellent book, listen to what he says. Men must recognize the unique value and importance of verbal communication. Gentlemen, you have to talk. We need to speak to our wives and our families. He says, I'm convinced that what attracts a woman to a man is his words. It's not his biceps that open up her heart. Our money, which often takes wings and flies away, is not what opens up her heart. What opens her heart is words. Words. Nothing will help your wife more than words. A Christian husband will be assertive. He will make good use of his words. Be realistic in your expectations regarding communication. Be assertive in your communication with your wife. And then thirdly, be careful in your communication with your wife. Words give safety and security, or words create fear and insecurity. You got that? Words give security and safety, or words create fear and insecurity. Words can make a wife or a woman feel safe. Words can make a woman feel afraid. If you go back to Genesis 2, notice how that chapter ends. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. You have that wonderful defining statement about marriage. It's the one statement about marriage that's used four times in the Bible. Our Lord picked up this statement, so did the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. But here's the defining statement in Genesis 2:24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast, cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And then you have this beautiful wedding picture. God captures Adam and Eve on camera, verse 25. And the man and his wife were naked and were not ashamed. They were able to pursue and enjoy marital intimacy at the deepest level. Both of them were unafraid. Both of them felt safe with each other. Eve felt safe in Adam's presence. Eve felt safe and secure every time Adam spoke words. She wanted to be known. Everybody wants to be known. Everybody desires intimacy. She wasn't afraid to be known, naked and unashamed. And their communication was a perfect kind, wasn't it? No sin at this point, no disagreements, no misunderstandings, no hiding, no pretending, no lies, no deceits, no fears, no apprehensions. But all that changes in Genesis chapter 3. Suddenly, they no longer feel safe. They don't feel safe with God. They're running from God, they're hiding from God, and they don't feel safe with each other because they have their own fig leaves. They're hiding from each other. And Adam doesn't make her feel safe with his words. What does Adam say? And God presses Adam about what happened. He suddenly turns on his wife and says, "The woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." Adam becomes an accuser and a criticizer of his wife. Instead of providing safety and security for his wife as he had, he's now created an atmosphere of fear and insecurity. She is, no wonder she's hiding from him. Yes, some of it's her own fault, but an argument could be made that Adam failed when it came to his words. He failed to protect her in the very beginning, protect her from Satan himself. He shouldn't have allowed her to engage in dialogue with the devil. He was silent. He was passive. It's interesting, in Genesis 2, as I said, Adam does all the talking. In the temptation with the devil, Eve does all the talking. You don't hear one word from Adam. Adam failed to talk. And that's often a big failure of men today. They fail to talk. They fail to lead. They fail to provide a safe, secure place for their wives. They fail by not speaking, or when they do speak, they speak harshly and in sensitive ways or cruel ways. And when a wife doesn't feel safe and secure in the presence of her husband, you think she's willing to be known? Unless she feels safe, she won't talk. Not at least on the level of intimacy. The man may want physical intimacy, but what he doesn't realize is that she desires emotional intimacy. And if his words are constantly critical, condemning words, he makes her afraid, afraid to be known. She wants to be known. As I said, we all desire intimacy. God created us to be one. That's the purpose, one of the purposes of marriage. Husbands are to know their wives. But for that to happen, the wife must be willing to be known. And a man's words will either invite her and welcome her into that realm of intimacy, or they will frighten her and kill intimacy. A Christ-like husband speaks. He needs to speak, he must speak, but he needs to speak in a way that will make his wife feel safe and secure, willing to be transparent and open with her husband. Be realistic. Be assertive. Be careful. Number four, be truthful. Be truthful in your communication with your wife. An open, transparent, good marriage is built upon trust. A safe, secure home is a place where husband and wife trust each other. Trust is the foundation of intimacy, and the only way you can have a relationship built upon trust is if you're truthful. In his book, The Shepherd Leader, Tim Whitner, if your communication with one another is not entirely truthful, there is probably a crack in the trust relationship of your marriage. The reason we trust God is because He tells the truth. Right? If you found something in your Bible that was inconsistent with the truth, if you found it wasn't true, then you'd have to question, is God telling you the truth? And you'd have a credibility problem with God. Can I trust Him? He hasn't been truthful. You can't trust someone who doesn't speak the truth. Ephesians 4 is a text we could go to in terms of a New Testament verification for speaking the truth. In fact, Paul twice in Ephesians 4 speaks about speaking the truth. You notice the repeat, verse 15 of Ephesians 4, speaking the truth in love. And if you drop down about 10 verses, Ephesians 4, 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let everyone speak the truth with his neighbor. Truthfulness and honesty is the key element for any relationship. And if a relationship or marriage is characterized by lies and deceits and hypocrisy, then you won't have an intimate relationship. It's like two strangers under the same roof. And that's the deadly thing about pornography, men. Your wife can't trust the man who indulges pornography. You're breaking trust. Transparency is dependent upon trust and truth. And sometimes telling the truth isn't easy, is it? There's an old saying, the truth hurts. Yeah, there's a commercial, I've never seen it, but I'm told about Abraham and Mary Lincoln. Honest Abe Lincoln. She asks her husband, Abe, does this dress make my backside look big? And there's a There's an uncomfortable silence, a full 13 seconds of the 32-second commercial. And you get the sense that honest Abe is wrestling with how to respond to his wife Mary, and he finally says, "Perhaps just..." And she storms out of the room. He doesn't even finish a sentence. Honesty isn't always easy. But if you're going to dwell with your wife according to knowledge, she has to trust you. And to trust you, she has to believe that you are honest, that you are a man who tells the truth, even about your own sin struggles. So that's a requirement for a safe, secure home. Tell the truth. And then another requirement to have an intimate relationship with your wife so she feels safe letting you know her, and there's a open, transparent relationship, it requires love. Words of love, not only words of truth, but words of love. And again, you can go back to Ephesians 4, verse 15, speaking the truth, and Paul is careful to qualify it rather quickly because he knows there are some men who say, "Oh, I'm just telling you the truth." Well, yeah, but are you saying it in love? Speak the truth in love. You can speak the truth, but if your words are not conditioned by love, your wife will not feel safe and secure. She won't trust you. She won't be transparent with you. She won't move towards you with intimacy in body and soul. She won't want to reveal herself to you if she doesn't really believe you love her. And while love can be expressed in deed, it should be expressed in deed. It also is to be expressed in word. We are to love in word and in deed. And the best place to go to learn what love is 1 Corinthians 13. That's a great place to learn how to speak words of love. Words of love are kind. Words of love are patient. Words of love are not shaped by selfishness and pride and anger. Proverbs describes words that lack love under the figure of a sword. They can wound and they can cut and they can hurt. But Paul, when he tells us how to use our words, he says, speak wholesome words, words that heal, words that encourage, words that build up. Gentle words as opposed to harsh words. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle word turns away wrath. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. If you're going to do that, you have to communicate. Well, how do you communicate? Well, you need to take initiative. You have to be assertive. You have to be careful. You have to be truthful. You have to be loving. And then finally, be humble. There's such a thing as humble words. The Bible says when it comes to speaking, we all stumble here. We all stumble. James tells us that. James says one of the hardest things in the world to control is our tongues. It's a small little muscle, isn't it? But it can do an awful lot of damage. Think of all of the squabbles, all of the fights, all of the wars that have been started or caused because of words. Why are there so many warnings in our Bibles about the tongue and about our words? Why does the proverb say, with many words, transgression is not lacking? We sin with our tongues. Every husband, every wife has stained or scarred their marriage with words. Sometimes we speak the right words, but at the wrong time. Sometimes we speak the right words, but in the wrong way. Sometimes we speak the right words, but we have the right wrong reasons. So if you ever need a place to be humbled, just take an inventory of your words. Why did I say that? Ever ask that question? why did I just say that? Was that really to help her or to hurt her? Was that really to build her up or to build me up? We sin with our tongues probably 10 times more than we realize. We sin with our tongues every day. And so if you sin with your tongue, guess what? You need to confess your sins with your tongue.
Yes. Amen.
And if you don't confess your sins or seek forgiveness, then your marriage won't do that much better than it is. It won't grow. It won't thrive. You would think it would be the easiest thing in the world for Christian husbands and Christian wives to confess sin, right? But we have a hard time doing that. 6 little words. Will you forgive me? I sinned. Do you say that? Not just, I'm sorry, because that's just telling me how you feel. I sinned. And let me tell you what commandment I broke. I broke the first commandment. I broke the second. I broke the third. I broke the fourth. I broke the fifth. I broke the ninth. If you want a marriage that's going to be distinguished by openness and transparency, where your wife feels safe and secure, you have to confess your sin. No confession of sin in your home, then you're not being truthful. You're not being honest. I mean, she knows you sinned. And you're not being humble. So you fail on all accounts. But here's men, you want to be the leaders? Here's where you can be leader. Here's where you can take the initiative. And here's where silence is deadly to your own soul. And probably deadly to your marriage. David tells us that in Psalm 32. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old. It affected me physically. If there's ever a place for men to take leadership, it's when we sin. That's what makes a gospel marriage. That's what makes a Christian marriage different from the marriage of the world. Sin is acknowledged, confessed, and forgiven. James chapter 5, confess your sins to one another. And we have to confess harsh words. Might have been true words, but they were harsh, unkind words, proud words. I sinned, will you forgive me? That takes humility.
Yes.
It takes humility to be constantly engaging in gospel transactions of seeking and applying forgiveness. But again, that's what a Christian does. Our Lord Jesus taught that in that perfect prayer, that prayer of prayers called the Lord's Prayer. Right there at the heart of that prayer, right there in the middle, seeks forgiveness from God, but also be willing to apply it to others. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Every Christian husband, wife should regularly be seeking forgiveness from God and from each other. And the good news is you have a Savior who died on a cross so you can have forgiveness with God. And that's the wonderful thing about being married to a Christian wife or a Christian husband. They know they've been forgiven. And nothing we should delight in more than forgiving others. We're being like Christ. There's a proverb that says, confession is good.
for the soul, and you could argue good for your marriage. Proverbs 28, he who covers his sin does not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes his sin does. As I said, you can tell whether a marriage is growing or dying or withering by confession of sin. And to a large degree, that will determine the climate in your home. May God give us, brethren, as husbands and wives, a growing intimacy, a growing knowledge of each other by the use of our words. Instead of angry, fighting words, instead of a war of words, there's a rich supply of gospel words, truthful words, loving words, cleansing words. Sometimes there will be rebuking words. That's love too, by the way. Confessing words, forgiving words, praying words. That's a Christian home. Perhaps no better gift you can give your wife, better than flowers, better than an expensive ring, better than a back rub, better than a dinner out, that's the gift of words. The gift of words. Gospel words. That's how to be like Christ. Christ is called the Word. No one spoke like Him. He never apologized once. Not because He was proud, but because He never sinned. Never had to retract one statement. He was perfect, perfect. In all that He said, He spoke assertively, He spoke truthfully, He spoke lovingly, He spoke humbly, He spoke wisely. That's who we have to be like. That's why we go to Him for grace and help. Help me, Lord, to be like You. May God help us, brethren, to be better communicators in our homes. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have much to thank You for, but we have oftentimes much to mourn over and grieve over. Many of us could look this past week and find occasions when we've not used our tongues in a Christ-like way. And so we would ask You even now to forgive us and cleanse us of our sins. Wash us in the blood of Your Son. Help us to be more careful with our words. Help us to make better use of truthful words and loving words and humble words. And if there is anyone sitting here this morning who's a stranger to Christ and to His grace, may this even humble them. May they realize unless they have Christ as their Savior, they will never really be able to speak rightly. Break in upon the heart and mind of every sinner and show them the need of the Savior. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.